This morning I'd like to talk to you about Open Door Christian Fellowship, past, present, and future. I thought, what a wonderful opportunity to cast vision this morning. We want to talk a little bit about the past, what's going on in the present, and where we're headed in the future. Well, this has been a year truly like no other, and especially for our fellowship, as we lost our founder, my dear brother and pastor of this congregation, Howard Katz, January 4th of 2020. And so shortly after that, we had a complete shutdown, and we're back into shutdown again. So this has been quite the year. You know, there's an interesting verse in Scripture that says that God will shake all things so that that which cannot be shaken shall remain. And we are confident in the Lord that as we look to Him, that He's going to use these times to reposition us. We are confident in God. This is not going to move us. This is not going to shake us. We are going to be remaining confident. We certainly have seen a great shaking. Some of the things we've learned in the last year, with all of the turmoil in the world, the pandemic, and the fear, is we have learned that we can rest on Jesus, our rock, and remain stable. We have learned that the church is not a building, but it's a people. We have learned that we can trust Christ to bring us through every turmoil. And even though it's not easy, and yes, it does bring us through a lot of difficulty, the Lord is with us. We're learning these things. You know, that fear not is found 33 times in the English Standard Version of the Bible. Why don't we fear? We don't fear because the eternal God is with us, that Jesus Christ is with us, and He's the rock upon which we built our foundation for our church. You know, Howard's death, which came to us, was difficult. He was our founder, but we didn't build this church on Howard. We love Howard. We are proud of how God used Howard. But this is not about Howard, and it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Jesus said, I will build my church. And so I want to just give you some background historically. How did Open Door Christian Fellowship become a church anyways? How did that start off? In the mid-1980s, I was friends with Tony Hayward and Krista, his wife, and they were wonderful in bringing us into a deeper understanding of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's, of course, Martin's dad and mom. And I remember him mentioning that time a man called Robert Ewing, who I'd never met, but had heard about him, and that he's this wonderful man from Texas and used to come through, and I hadn't met him at that time. 4 years later, 1989 November, some of you may remember my friend Alan Zamir. He was an Israeli believer, had come to Canada for a kidney transplant. And lo and behold, Robert was good friends with Alan and Cheryl, but they met him in Israel. So I had these two quite distinct and separate connections with this man, Robert Ewing. And I remember the first time I met him, I was picking up Alan Zamir from the Toronto International Airport. He had just come back from a trip from Israel. And Robert was in the Toronto area and was coming back with him. So we met Robert at the airport. And I remember hearing so much about this man of God. Robert was so gentle, if you knew Robert. Robert came in the car, and I said, Mr. Ewing, it's a pleasure to meet you. And he said, how's your dad? I've been praying for him. I didn't even know he knew my. He says, yes, I've been praying for you and your family for many years. It turns out in 1977, he was actually visiting a friend of his in London at one of my dad's apartment buildings at the time. And the Lord spoke to him. He said to pray for the man and his family that own these apartment buildings. And that happened to be my dad and our family. And lo and behold, years later, it was through Robert that this work of a New Testament church was established in London, Ontario. And that's sort of the genesis. I introduced Robert to Howard. Howard was discipled by Robert, would spend hours on the phone going over scriptures and was discipled by him. And the vision of a New Testament church is really simple. We're all New Testament churches. But to walk according to God's word as close and accurately as we can, of course, but applying it in 20th century context. So that was sort of the history of the New Testament church. And we're so grateful that God has done that. We believe in fivefold ministry when we talk about New Testament churches. We see the structure and the government of the church is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And so we believe in a fivefold ministry. We can say that when Brother Robert went to meet the Lord, he was the overseer apostle of this church. Our dear brother Eliezer Mendoza is the overseer of Open Door Christian Fellowship. And we're so grateful for his wisdom and guidance. But I want to share with you, so that's a little bit about the background. In the last year, of course, with the passing of Howard, and there's been many changes that have come to the church, but our goal of establishing this New Testament church in London hasn't changed. And I just want to say at the outset that when I talk about the New Testament church, I want to be careful. We're not exclusive. We embrace all the brothers and sisters in Christ. There's only one church, by the way, in London, and that's all true believers, and they come in different congregations in different forms. And while we may see our doctrinal differences different on certain things, on the essential things, the person and work of Jesus Christ, his lordship, and the authority of God's word remains unshaken, and we're united with all our brothers and sisters in Christ. But the Lord has planted something unique here, and we're so grateful for it, and he's doing something great in London, Ontario. And of course, our prayer is that there be continued unity among all the congregations in London, Ontario. Of course, we're one of them. So I want to share our vision statement for the church so that, you know, if you are asked, what is the vision of Open Door Christian Fellowship? Here would be the vision statement. It is a Christ-centered community growing together through faith, hope, and love. And I want to break that down today to take a look at what do we mean by a Christ-centered community growing together in faith, hope, and love. Let's start off with the first point, and that's Christ-centered. And what do we mean by Christ-centered? It's all about Jesus. It points to him. It's not about pointing to our church or our congregation or ourselves at all. Our congregation is all about pointing to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says this, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we don't proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. It means he's first and foremost in our lives. And then Paul goes on to say, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." We want our lives to reflect his glory so that his life can be expressed through our lives. That everything we do, the Bible says, whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do it for the glory of God, even in simple things, that our lives would reflect a Christ-centeredness. That's our goal, to be Christ-centered. To be Christ-centered means that worship is a priority. Exodus 5:1 says this, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'" So in the picture of the redemption of the Jewish people who were slaves in Egypt to Pharaoh, God sent Moses and Aaron, and the thing he said to them, let them go. Why should they let them go? In order to hold a feast to God in the wilderness. In other words, to worship. When God says they're holding a feast, he's talking about worship. And we, as when we were saved, we're called out of the world so that we could first and foremost worship God. We come to corporately and we worship. Part of worship is singing and dancing. That's why we sing. We're worshiping God. Psalm 22:3 says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." God is enthroned on the praises of his people. It is so important to become a worshiper. And if you say, "Well, I don't get into singing so much," or "I don't feel like praising," that's the time by faith you choose to praise. As a child of God, we put on Christ and we worship. We are first and foremost called to be worshipers. The changes we're making in the sanctuary are to enhance our experience of worship. It's not to become technological. Our priority is not technological or to have a big facility. Or our priority is to worship God. And this is being reflected in our worship, in the songs we sing. We want to have worship as a priority. Worship is not just through song and dance and praise in a service. It's also in our private prayer lives. As we lay down our lives, surrendering daily before the Lord, that's an act of worship. One of the words for worship means to bend the knee. In other words, to surrender. And it's an attitude of the heart and a posture of the body that we surrender ourselves, that we live our lives with the bended knee, that we surrender to God, that we make Him priority in our life, the decisions we make. Another word in Hebrew to worship is also the same word to serve. So serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord are the same thing. And that means that everything we do is an act of worship. Colossians 3:22-24 says this, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." That's why we do it. When we go to work and we reflect God in our attitudes, how we treat our co-workers, that's why we want to do excellence, not perfectionism. Perfectionism is self-effort. But we want to do excellence. We want to do it to the best of our ability as we surrender to God. And we actually invite Jesus through us to do it. So we're not even doing it on our own strength. We're doing it as an act of service to the Lord because we want to reflect Jesus. You know, people will see Christ in your attitude before anything else. Before we even try and convince people about the reality of Christ, let them see it in your life as an act of service. Being Christ-centered also means that we are a grace-based church. The foundation of what we do is by God's grace. John 1:17 says this, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And we looked at Abram a few weeks ago, and we'll continue our series in Abram next week. And it says how he lived by faith through grace. So our whole life is about the grace of God. It's not about us or our performance. Aren't you glad that God saved you because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? He died for your sins and rose from the dead. So we preach the centrality of the cross of Christ and his resurrection. I want our services to reflect Jesus when we're Christ-centered, that we focus on when I teach on the feasts or anything in the Old Testament. I don't want to just teach about just the historical context, which is wonderful. And there's great truths in the Bible and great applications, but we want to make sure that Christ is the center of all our teaching in this church, and it focuses on the grace. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 6:14. "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So we point to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and I like to end as much as possible every service with an invitation. Jesus says, "I'm the Alpha and Omega." In other words, he's the first and the last. And we want to make sure that those who hear the message, we always come back, and I never get tired of preaching that wonderful gospel message of Jesus dying for our sins and rising from the dead, and through faith in him that we have eternal life. So that's, in a nutshell, we want to be Christ-centered. And I must say that this is all not only based on the work of Jesus, it is first and last, but we do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to be a Spirit-filled. We believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available today. So it's about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, of course, came to point to Jesus. So we can't do any of this without the agency, power, and grace of God through the Holy Spirit. Okay, the second thing I'd like to talk about is community. So we talked about being Christ-centered. Community. What does community look like? Well, community is where people come together as a family. We are accepted, loved, and belonging, and encouraged to grow in our faith. I want us to be not just a place people come on Sunday mornings, but where there's a sense of belonging. And of course, Acts 2, 42 to 44 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common." I want to see us relate as community, that we love one another. And that means there's got to be lots of grace. We all have many faults. We are imperfect people coming together. But there's some things that are wonderful here. We have a community that it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So we have God's word. We are committed to preaching and teaching God's word as the revelation, of course, of Jesus Christ. It talks about the breaking of bread, which to me speaks of fellowship. We need community. Now, in this time where we're in isolation because of the pandemic, we don't have to be separated. We have the phone. We can pray one for another, and we can use Zoom and Teams and other things. We need community. So we want to strengthen the ministry of small group. I want us to be a church where everyone has the opportunity to belong to small group. And we have already started and are developing also a care ministry where those who are not able to join small group will receive a phone call. If you are interested in receiving a phone call or becoming a small group, please call the church at 519-438-6005, or you can email us at odcf@odcf.ca. So there's just different ways where we can get together as community. As community, we also look for opportunities to serve as church starts to open up and we can come back together again. I'm looking forward to having special meetings. We have started a special ministry under Prince and Golda of Prayer, and they're going to be initiating it. We have prayer every Sunday morning pre-service from 9 to 9:45 a.m. on Zoom, and it's the same link we've been using since March, but if you'd like to get an email giving you the link, we'll be happy to send it to you. Just connect with the church and we'll send you a copy so that you can join us for pre-service prayer, because we believe in this church. Part of community is praying, and in fact, I don't believe without significant prayer we're going to accomplish much. We want prayer to be one of the foundation stones of our church, because what we mean by prayer, it's not self-effort if we pray hard enough. No, this is a grace-based church. We're not earning anything. But what we are saying is, through prayer, we're recognizing that we can't do it without God. So it's really through prayer we're depending on God to accomplish what we cannot accomplish. And by the way, God loves prayer. He loves prayer corporately, and we want to encourage that. And he loves prayer personally. So we want to encourage people to pray and help people to pray. And that's where small groups become so important. Small groups can be a great opportunity to learn to pray with each other and have prayer for each other. And also, we want to encourage the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In small groups, you can grow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the prophetic. You can pray for healing. You can minister words of knowledge. And the wonderful thing is, if you're wrong, you can learn in those contexts. There's grace. And so there's an opportunity. Of course, this is not going to be a whole message on spiritual gifts, but it is about community. And we all have a part to play. You know that every person, every member of the body of Christ has a place. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of one body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit." Galatians chapter 3, 28 and 29 says, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." In other words, the kinds of distinctions that separate people in society, their class distinction, their racial background, their ethnicity, their language, their education, their position in society, their talents, before God, they are nothing. Aren't you glad that in God's kingdom there is no distinction? And we want our church to be a church where we love one another. I'm so pleased that we have such a broad community here. We have people from many ethnic backgrounds. We have people from many diverse backgrounds. And I love the fact that we are one in Jesus Christ and that those distinctions are not points of separation, but points of coming together, because that's a picture of the body of Jesus. The word for church, ecclesia, is where we get our word eclectic, and it means chosen. But eclectic means a little bit of this and a little bit of that. We are an eclectic church, people from all different backgrounds, all different ethnic varieties, but we are bound together in love. And that means we look at people differently. We don't look at them through the lens how the world looks at people through worldly success. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. For even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, whom through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God did this wonderful thing. Through Jesus Christ, he put to death our old nature. We did have an old identity. We do have our failures of the past and the things that make us separate. But God did something that we could never do. He not only forgave our sins, he put to death our old identity, and he gave us a new identity. And if there's one thing I want the people of God to learn as a pastor, is learn who you are in Christ, so that your opinion of yourself and other people is not formed or based on your failures or who you think you were, but based on God's word as your identity in Christ. You know what? He's got a unique identity for you. He's got a plan for you that is unique, that he wants you to live out. That means we're going to have to walk through this life and grow in faith. You know, we come to Christ as spiritual babes. We don't come as fully mature people, just like we're not born into this world. That means we still have lots of faults. We have lots of wrong thinking. But the important thing is to grow and know who you are in Christ so that you can walk in the predestined works that God has set for you. God has predestined works that he has set for you. And so we do this as we come together in community. We need one another to support each other, to encourage, correct even one another. Never condemnation, but correction. And we need to love one another. Okay, which takes us to the last part of our mission statement. It says, growing together in faith, hope, and love. And that comes right out of 1 Corinthians 13. You know, these three things will abide: faith, hope, and love. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And Paul says this, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The very first thing is God didn't save us just to keep on going in a sinful direction. Grace is not the abuse of God to continue to sin. Grace is the power of a transformed life to walk in our predestined works. And he says, and here's how we do it, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But they also descended to the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is one that also ascended far above all things, that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer may be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, and by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. So this is what we do. God has given gifts to the body, so together we can grow up into maturity. That means the truth about Jesus and correct doctrine is important so that we're not carried about by every wave of doctrine. There's lots of teaching out there. We want to be, to the best of our ability, teaching the truth of God's word. I've found that you can never be too Christ-centered. You can be centered on all kinds of theological things, but you can never be too Christ-centered, and we want at Open Door Christian Fellowship to build each other up in love, in kindness and gentleness, but in the truth of Jesus Christ so that we can be stable. Mature is a picture. Our goal as your pastors and leaders in this church is to cultivate spiritual growth, healthy growth, so that we have mature people, that the kingdom of God can be extended. You know, we are all broken. We all need the cross of Jesus. None of us is exempt. You know, and as church, sometimes people's expectation of the pastor and leaders in the church is to fix them. And people have become very disillusioned at churches because I went to the pastor and he didn't help me. Well, I have some bad news for you. I can't fix you. Only Jesus can. But what I can do and what we are here to do is we're here to stand with you in your problem. We're here to pray for you and we're here to point you to Jesus. And that's what we do. Jesus is the one where we find wholeness. You know, I'm not qualified even in counseling, so I will not venture into the areas that I'm not qualified in. But what I am qualified in is we can stand, we can pray with you, we can look at God's word, and we can encourage you to grow spiritually. And we want to encourage people to grow in their faith. We want to apply God's word practically. One of the things I want to encourage you is to develop a daily Bible reading program. There's all kinds of reading programs. I personally have a personal reading plan. And to pray, and to encourage a personal prayer life, and to pray with other people, to join home groups. Those are areas where I think we can really help you in. Foster friendships. We need one another, and that's how we grow together. Talking to friends about things that you're wrestling with so they can pray with you, and we can look at God's word with you to find ways to help you grow in God's word. I personally think it's really good to memorize scripture. I personally am memorizing scripture. Do simple, short scriptures that speak to you. Like the 23rd Psalm is such a wonderful psalm to memorize. I memorized it years ago and I still meditate on it on a regular basis. I memorize new scriptures. If something speaks to me, I will memorize. And sometimes they're just a few words or a sentence or two. Sometimes they're larger pieces of scripture. But I really want to encourage memorizing, meditate, and then pray out the scriptures. I think that's such a wonderful way to grow. And then pray with others in agreement. The prayer of agreement is so powerful. Remember, God has provision. He said he'll never leave you and he will never forsake you. So I want to encourage you to keep getting together. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 to 25 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we would like to encourage people to pray for each other. Phone the church if you need prayer. We do have our prayer line. Join us for Wednesday morning and Sunday morning prayer. Wednesday morning on Zoom, it's at 6 a.m. to 7:30. If 6 is a little early, you want to come on at 6:30 or 7, you can still pray with us for half an hour, but I encourage people to pray and to receive prayer. I'd like to summarize faith, hope, and love. Faith, Romans 10, 17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So pay attention and spend time in God's word because it will build up your faith. Hope is looking beyond our circumstances. We all face things, trials. We all face things that we have struggled with. Hope is an anchor to our soul that sees us through the stormy times. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained access by faith into this grace with which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The hope that does not disappoint. You can hope in God and not be disappointed, because our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is in the Lord. And the last thing is love. And love, the Bible says, is the most important thing. Love is all about identity. It's about those who are in Christ, embodied by his love for each of us. And this is what it says in Romans 8, 28 and 29. For we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Being predestined to the image of his Son, to be more like Jesus, that's what it means to be conformed in love, because Jesus is love. He's the embodiment of love. Paul said this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, we only have one life. It's very, very short. Let's live our lives dedicated to God's glory. Let's live in this community. Let's come through this together. We love you, we pray for you, and we support you. Whatever you're going through, the Lord Jesus is with you. If you've never received Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity right now if you're joining us live stream. And if you never can remember a time where you received Jesus, you might have even grown up in a church, might have even been baptized, might have been dedicated, might have been confirmed, but you don't remember a time where you actually said, Jesus, come into my life. I'd like to give you that opportunity now to pray with you. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I need you. I know I can't save myself. I can't be good enough in my own power. I'm a sinner. But I thank you that you did for me what I could never do for myself. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. He shed his blood for me. And then he rose from the dead. And I ask by faith that you will forgive all my sins, come into my heart, and I surrender my life to you that I might live for you, not by my own strength, because I can't, but by your power and your Holy Spirit. For I ask this in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for joining us this morning. Pray it's been a blessing. The Church of Jesus will continue. Open Door is going to continue to grow. I'm believing God for great things. I'm believing God for growth. I'm looking forward. There's so many other things I wish I could have said, but there wasn't enough time. But God bless you, and thank you for joining us.